Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to John, two passages this morning. First, John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26, and then Hebrews. If you feel you need to sit down, that's fine. It's a little bit longer this morning. John chapter 4, 20 through 26, this is where Jesus is meeting this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well, and he has just confronted her about her sin, and she asks him this question about worship, something we'll consider this morning. John 4, verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And now Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Here, that mountain or the place of worship that Jesus speaks of is described here. In contrast to Mount Sinai, the mountain that God brought his people when he brought them out of Egypt. So he says here, Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched," he's speaking of Sinai here, "a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who was speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You may be seated. So Jesus meets this woman, as we've been considering for a few weeks now, this discussion that they have between one another. This question about worship comes up. "We say," she says, speaking of the Samaritans, "we say that you have to worship here." That's on Mount Gerizim is that she has in mind. "But you Jews," she says to Jesus, "think that it's in Jerusalem." And Jesus says kind of two things, maybe three. One thing he says is, "You don't know what you're talking about." He says, you're wrong. "You worship what you do not know." This tells us that there is a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. She is worshiping the wrong way. She's thinking about it incorrectly. It's not just whatever we get to choose, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to worship him with reverence and awe. The things that we do in worship really matter. And he says that to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. But at the same time, Jesus qualifies this and says, but this is all changing. He says this: the system in which we operate right now is about to undergo a significant change, where we are not going to be worshiping at that mountain, the wrong one, or at that mountain, the right one, but another one altogether. What does he mean? Well, what he means is described for us in Hebrews 12 and other parts of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that the earthly Jerusalem, its temple, the mountain, the priesthood, all of that, was actually patterned after heavenly things. We learn that it's the things in heaven that determined the pattern for the things on earth. And that the things on earth are really just a model, a shadow, a way of helping us understand a little bit more about the greater thing in heaven. And this heavenly kingdom is described for us in Hebrews 12 through this contrast with yet another mountain. Sometime we'll have to talk about the importance of mountains in Scripture. That's a fun one. But this other mountain, Mount Sinai. As I mentioned before, Mount Sinai is the mountain that God brought his people to after he brought them out of Egypt. Right, we sang in And Can It Be about God releasing us out of our bondage. My chains fell off, right? I was set free. I went forth and I followed him. This is describing an exodus. It's describing in some ways what God did when he brought his people out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to establish them as a people and as his people. And he did that at Mount Sinai. Now, what happened there is described at various places in Scripture. This is one of them. He's talking to them about something that they are, he assuming that they remember, and yet we have a lot of details here, so it's helpful even if this is new to you. Listen to it again. He says, you have come not, this is now he's going to describe Mount Sinai, with what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, tempest, trumpet, and a voice who made the hearers beg, that no further messages be spoken to them. Today I want to consider with you what it means to worship God, what it means to hear him, and how that, because of what he says and because of who he is, how that affects our responses. How it affects what we listen, how it affects how we worship. This woman, you worship what you do not know. You worship in the wrong place. You're waiting for the wrong things. How does who God is and what he says affect us? Well, we see the effect that his words had on his people at Mount Sinai. They begged him not to say anything else. So many people say, if I could only have a word from God, right? If I could only hear more from God, if I could, they assume that that would just be okay, right? These people received a word from God and they said, please stop. Even Moses, the scripture says, was terrified. Even Moses, the one who had been talking with God in a very intimate way, for quite a while before this moment, he was terrified. Can you imagine standing at the foot of a mountain that was shaking by the power and voice of God? I'm trying to imagine anything that has even come close in my own experience to that. the roar of the waves maybe gets a little bit there. I mean, I really can't even think of how scary that would be to stand at the base of a mountain that it looks like it's about to fall apart and that is shaking and trembling and on fire and the voice of God saying, touch it and you die. If even a beast touches this mountain, it shall die. And this was all to communicate to them that he is holy, perfectly holy, that he determines what is right and what is wrong, what is just and what is unjust, what is true and what is not. You remember that it's on Mount Sinai that he would then give them the Ten Commandments, the ways in which they are supposed to love God and love their neighbor. With all of this holiness, with the great law of God being proclaimed in this powerful and memorable way, it terrified them. Not just because it was powerful, but because they understood, as we all understand, that there is a big difference between God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his goodness, and us. We understand, we know, our consciences tell us that we can't approach God if he stands before us and says, you must be holy. We know that we're not. Now, sometimes we forget this, and this affects how we treat him. When we think of God as just a power that is available, when we think of God as a sort of a vending machine or as a buddy, when we think of him as our servant, then of course we don't treat him in these ways. You know, we don't treat him with reverence and awe. We don't treat him, we don't have any sense of fear in ourselves because, well, we're fine. The problem's with him because he's not giving me what I want. Right? That's all backwards. It's all very backwards. So that's how the scriptures describe what happened there at Mount Sinai when the law was given. There was a separation between God and his people. There was fear. There was trembling. But that's not where the Christians of the New Covenant have come to. That Old Testament mountain, that Mount Sinai, was the Old Covenant mountain. It was where the Old Covenant was established, where the law was given. Do this and you shall live, God said. But there's been a change. There's been a new covenant that has been made. You remember what Jesus says and what the word says here. It says that we come to Jesus, this is verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What this is pointing to is this is reminding us of this sacrifice that Jesus made. The blood that Jesus sprinkled is an allusion to the Old Testament language of the Holy Spirit sprinkling our hearts clean. Something we'll consider about with August baptism next week. This way in which the Lord cleanses us, and he does it by his own blood. Jesus, who is now standing in front of this woman at the well, says, I am he. I am the Messiah who's come. As one who is better than Jacob, one who is better than Moses, one who is going to establish a new covenant. And he's going to do it on the basis of his own blood. He's going to take our sins upon himself, our unholiness, to cleanse us so that we can come together with God. So that though we continue to fear him, because he never stops being a consuming fire, we relate to him in a different way. Yes, there's trembling. Yes, there's fear. And yet, bold I approach, right? We go before God and we go before his throne boldly, not because, you know, I guess I'm okay and I've got my act together and I'm not sinning anymore. We go before God because he's given us forgiveness. He has removed the separation and doesn't say, don't touch the mountain or I will strike you dead, but says, come up upon my holy hill in my name. I've provided for you a mediator. And so, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When Jesus establishes the new covenant, things change in the worship of God. I notice none of you brought animals with you this morning for sacrifices. That was a good decision. And that's for a particular reason. Because the sacrifice has been completed. Because that old system that was pointing and pointing forward to something else, that was patterned after something heavenly, has gone away. Not in a way that leaves us vacant with nothing to do, no God to worship, no way to serve. No, but with something greater. God hasn't left us, hasn't departed, and no, he has made himself known all the more. In such a way that we didn't have to travel to Jerusalem this morning to worship. We traveled to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is where we have come. This is where we stand. This is where we are. How? Because, of course, we're here in Tucson. Well, by the Spirit of God, who unites us to him and draws us up into the heavenly places. It's true, our physical bodies are here, just as Jesus' physical body is not here. Nevertheless, by the Spirit of God, we are united to him. And we are united not only to him, but we come into this place. You have come, he says. He's not saying this will happen sometime in the future. He says right now to these Christians, even in the past. So this is past, past, past. He says to these Christians in the past and to us in the present, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he describes that by saying, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Wow. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And of course, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is where we are. This is where we stand. That changes things. As he goes on to say, he says in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful. That's one of our responses, right? Be grateful for what? For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That word about shaking there describes the verses we read earlier, where he describes this kingdom, right? So he says Mount Sinai was this mountain, and it was shaken in a way that was terrifying, in a way that was frightening, in a way that separated God from unholy things. Mount Zion, however, doesn't shake because there's no need for a separation anymore. Here, all is right with God, his people, his angels, his creation. It's all there and it's all solid. And in a way that certainly has a lot of mysteriousness to it, he describes this mountain, this Mount Zion, this city, this heavenly Jerusalem, as something that's already existing at the same time that this world exists. And he says there will come a time when all of this will be shaken, this world will be shaken, in such a way that it just falls apart, and one thing will be left, the heavenly city, which you now belong to. So it's saying you are solid, you are protected, you are secure, that even as the world falls apart, as it is shaken by the justice and wrath of God, you're okay. You will remain. Why? because you have been made holy. You have been made clean through this blood that Jesus has shed. So, when God speaks to us from this mountain, we don't say, stop. We don't say, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to die if you talk to me anymore. Because we've already died in Christ. We stand as those who are alive, those who are permanent, those who are eternal. Instead of saying, don't talk to me anymore, I can't bear it, we say, more, 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 more. Let's worship more and more and more and more. Let us, he said, the author says in verse 28, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So, you can see then, this word that is spoken to us here is a word that is consistently spoken throughout the Bible, and all of it ties up together in this place around Jesus. And that's why God says things like he said in Proverbs 7 that we read earlier. Treasure these things. Hide them in your hearts. Write them down on the tablet of your heart. That's why Isaiah says, come, buy, you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Listen diligently to me, he says, for the benefit of your own soul. The word that we receive from the heavenly Jerusalem, the word of, that we receive from Jesus as he speaks to us from this mountain and calls us up to it by his sacrifice and in his grace, is a word of grace. It's not a word of threatening. It's a word of invitation. Come, buy, eat, enjoy. I'm giving this to you. But of course it does have a warning to those who refuse the gift. If God invites you out of your wretchedness, out of your sin, out of your poverty, out of your want, and he says, come, here are my gifts, I give them freely to you. Not a different God, the consuming fire God, still him. He gives these things to us, and if we stand and we say, I'm not interested, he says this, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 25. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So when Jesus stands in front of the woman at the well, and when he stands in front of us and says, I am he of whom you speak, our ears should open up. We should say, tell me more. We should want to hear his words and to hear them with faith, listening, ready, prepared, open. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. My friends, you do not want to be one of the people that remain when he shakes the earth. If you don't belong to the heavenly places, if you don't belong to Jesus, if you haven't had your heart sprinkled clean, if you don't belong to the new covenant people of God, then you will be consumed with the holy fire of God. See to it that you do not refuse him. Hear his word. It's offered to you graciously, wonderfully, with full of promises that are to be treasured. Jesus tells a parable about a man who goes into a field and he finds a treasure. What does he do? Buys the whole field, right? Just buys the whole thing immediately. Why? He doesn't care about the field. He wants the treasure. Get the treasure. That's what God's word says to us this morning. Receive it then with eagerness. Examine it according to the scriptures. Hear that it is true. It is the voice of your Savior. And know that when you do receive it, when you don't refuse it, when you take it in and you say with gratefulness to God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for opening my ears so that I could hear your word. It will change. It'll change you. And it'll change the way you worship. When you understand yourself as an unholy person, as a sinner who has been saved by God himself, it changes the way you think. It becomes difficult when we have those kinds of thoughts in our minds and written on our hearts to treat God as just another friend or someone we could ignore or someone who is there to do our bidding and follow our will. No. Instead, we come to him with joy and gratefulness and reverence and awe. My prayer for you is that you would know God in this way, that you would know him not according to the way that you imagine him, but the way that he is and the way that he offers himself to you in the sacrifice of his Son. Let's pray.